Man, I want my life to count for something, don't you? And certainly what we do here counts there. And I want the stuff that counts there to happen here. So I want to be careful what I do, amen? And I want my life to count for something. It's good to have Brother Stewart with us this morning. Brother Stewart is the associate pastor of the Victor Baptist Church in Weatherford. He's been preaching Bible conference for us since we started the church 14 years ago, every year. And we've always enjoyed hearing him speak. He is one of my best friends, and I have many stories I could tell. And I think over the years, still the story that stands out in my mind the most, I'm going to say it just a little bit. Take 2 seconds. I know he's got to get like 4 subjects in like 3 minutes. But I was in Bible college, and I had him my first class Bible survey. And I remember I was raised in church, raised in a Christian home, thought I knew the Bible, and taking his Bible survey class totally messed up what I thought. I thought I knew it all. I found that I knew nothing. And it really opened up my eyes to how vast and how deep the Word of God is. And it just totally changed the way that I look at the Bible. And, by the way, the more I study the Bible, the deeper it gets and the vast. It just continues to get bigger and bigger. And so Brother Stewart comes to teach a Bible conference for us to, again, encourage us in our Bible reading. To if that's what you need, is to reignite your passion for the Word of God, I believe you'll get that tonight, tomorrow night, through Wednesday night. And I hope that you'll listen. And he'll say it from time to time, but you say, well, I didn't understand. Well, you may not understand everything that's said. You don't understand everything, I don't think, when I preach, maybe. But get what you can, and it'll just, I just can't encourage you enough. And God is so good. Brother Stewart is also the president of the Norris Baptist Bible Seminary, and we appreciate him and his work out there at the school and what he's doing, and look forward to how God is going to use him out there at the school. So, Brother Stewart, you come on and preach to us.
Man, thank you, brother. Well, you think back about 25 years, and God was working in your lives. God was working in Brother Crawford's life. This church was in the mind of God. And look what he brought together. Look at the investment you were making out there at the school. Little did you know that you were laying the groundwork when you helped that school get started and involved with it through the years and keeping it going. By the way, when I was out there the first time in a leadership capacity, I don't know if any church did more to help us than Heritage Baptist Church. This has always been a very unselfish church from day one. It's just amazing the giving spirit you've had from day one. And that's not always easy for a new church. A new church can be very inward. I know that from experience. So I commend you for your faithfulness through the years. And what's exciting about training preachers? And by the way, young businessman, we need businessmen. You could not do God's work without faithful church members behind the scenes doing things. I could tell you stories about Colgate and Heinz and J.C. Penney, et cetera, great Christian businessmen. Guys today, the guy heads up Hobby Lobby and on, several guys. He's got a big, Steve Green's got a huge Bible museum he's establishing in Washington, D.C. You'll be hearing about that soon. There's going to be national attention to that. So we're in this together, amen? And always glad to come over here. And I would not be offended. And I mean it seriously. Brother Crawford says, you know, we need a break this year. Stan, the man, wouldn't let me in when I first got here this morning. And I said, well, Stan, I understand you've had enough and whatever, but just kidding him. But anyway, it's always good to be with you. Just a couple quick things. I brought this little book back on morning devotions. I had it with me last time. This is just so key. The Bible conferences are designed to get you into the Bible afresh, to undergird what you're already getting here, to reinforce you're in the right kind of a church and so forth. But this little booklet back on the table, basically it costs us about $5 to get this printed, the volume we do. We only do a small volume at a time, and to get it shipped here. So if you'd like one of those, $5. And I'm going to have, the weather slowed us down a little bit, the latest study we're going to do is on Esther. And so ladies, I think you'd be interested in this. This is also $5. Again, we're just trying to make them available and at cost. But this is more than just a book on Esther. It's on the providence of God. There's 8 life principles I've put in here. How everybody has a sense of divinity. Everybody have a sense of dignity and away it goes. And you're wondering what's happening in America, what's happening in our world today. God's in control, just like he was in the days of Esther. And we need to pray, we need to be informed, we need to vote, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We'll talk about that a little later. especially tonight in the study we have on the kingdom period of Israel. But this will be an encouragement to you. And if you're interested in that, I'll have those tomorrow. I got a box coming here in the mail. It should be tomorrow. This is the same type of a book right here, except it's a kind of a study guide where you can put notes in if you're a teacher. Those cost us $20 because we have to do them ourselves, and that's what it cost us to do all this. But I'll just put these out so you can see them, and I'll have those. If you're interested in one of these on engaging God or this, let me know, and we'll get that to you soon. Okay? All right. Hopefully, as the men come forward, we're going to pass this little brochure out to you. With the weather and stuff, we're just a little bit behind getting this printed. I got a lot of handouts for it, but this is the last one I didn't get printed. And we should have one of these for every household, no problem. And whatever brochures we're passing out, they'll be on the back table where the books are. And you can pick those up. If you weren't here for Sunday school, we passed out a couple of brochures in Sunday school. But just raise your hand and get these to you as quickly as we can. And while they're doing that, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 17. Book of Acts, Acts chapter 17. I thought you were asking a question, but I was going to say, what do you Acts chapter 17. We'll wait till they get that situated. I got a couple of handouts I'll have out tonight on the flood. I just had time to touch on that. Those are such major events. You cannot understand our world today if you don't understand Noah's flood. So I brought a couple of brochures. I'll have that on the back table tonight. So just watch that back table, and you go back to look and see if you've gotten that brochure or not. We'll have it back there. This covers some of the ground we covered in Sunday school, the little brochure you're getting now. And it actually names the mountain, gives you the references for it in the Bible, tells you the approximate dates. It tells you that we're going to be climbing, camping, and claiming these mountains. There's some echoes we'll look as we have time, and we're going to watch out for these avalanches. Okay, we'll have those tonight. Hold that up, brother. That was for Sunday school. We'll have those. Those will be on the table after the service this morning, too. Okay, you can kick that also. He'll sell them for $1 right now if you want to get them now, but they'll be free after the service. You got to pay these guys for doing this work. They work all week, and they come here. Oh, I guess they're doing it for the Lord. All right. Always good to be with you. And we need to be done before noon, right? I can go as long as I want, but you all leave at noon. Right? That's how it works? All right. Are we ready? Amen. Good to see visitors. I can highly recommend this church. I've seen it from its conception all the way up. And if they can weather one of my series, they're a good church. Whether the weather be good or whether it be not, whether the weather be cold or whether the weather be hot, whatever the weather, I'll weather the weather whether I like it or not, right? And you knew I was preaching the weather and me, and you came anyway. So you must love the Lord. Acts chapter 17. I only got through the first three of the four mountains we wanted to cover, so I stuck on the top here. All right? These are the 12 major events of the Old Testament. And it's just a wonderful way to study your Bible, get the big picture. The Bible is able to be studied on so many levels. Big picture things, secondary things, then you get right down to the details of tabernacle, very detailed study. It's just whatever you want to do. But the first thing you really need to get is the sweep, the whole flow of Scripture. And that's what this is about. And it's designed to not only teach you that concept, but actually allow you to learn a few things along the way. Every one of these mountains could be studied for several weeks. They're that big of a deal. There are men who give their entire life to teach nothing but the creation and the flood. And people preach on the family all the time. And if you're going to teach on the family, you've got to start in Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. God created the family, and in spite of the fall, He didn't throw it away and reordered that family, and just important stuff. So real quick in our minds, our first mountain is the foundation of the world. Our second mountain was the fall of all mankind in Adam. Our third one was the flood of the whole earth. Our fourth one is fragmentation of society, Tower of Babel. All right, I want you in Acts chapter 17. You have a little brochure there. You can turn the page, and this is number 4. Okay, down at the bottom it says fragmentation of society, Genesis 10 through 11. In Genesis 10, you have the three families of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And then you go into chapter 11. It sets the stage for chapter 11, and this is the Tower of Babel incident. And let me just say a couple things. You notice there in your notes it says climbing. Climbing. We're going to climb the mountain for just a few moments. We spend most of the time camping out. But notice what says climbing. A people from one source. We got that established. God made all men from Adam. That's all through the Bible. We could study just Adam for a whole week. We could study Adam. It's that big of a deal. But I want to call your attention to it so you know what to study. A people from one source, Adam, and after the flood, think about Noah, that was the next source because only Noah and his family survived. So all of us go back to Adam. But about 1600, 1700 years after creation, you have the flood event. 100 years later, you have the Tower of Babel. And we all go back to Ham, Shem, or Japheth. All right? Very important you understand that. A family, a people from one source, and after that, after the flood, Noah, were altered according to family group isolation by language, which resulted in gene stacking, therefore the emergence of definitive physical characteristics. Okay, what we're talking about here is we were literally, about 100 years after the flood, man was going back to the same situation he was in that brought on the flood. 100 years after the flood event, they're starting to do the same basic thing they did before, and God steps in and says, okay, we're going to do something a little different here. And he confused the languages. Now, he did not break up families, but he broke it up according to family groups, because we know that word family is very strongly used in chapter 10 and 11, and God set the family up, and God does not want to break families up. Families are God's idea. That's your first society. We learn self-government as individuals growing up at home. We learn government in a family. I was the baby of the family, picked on mercilessly all my entire life. I identified the Apostle Paul when he says how much he was persecuted. It's amazing I survived. I can tell you stories. I used to tell them, I was early in the ministry, I tell these stories of some of the ladies coming and said, "Preacher, stop this, please. Our kids are going home and doing these things." I went, duh. I didn't think about that, you know. But anyway, families. Well, as these family groups got isolated, God gave them different languages. What happened was they intermarried. Big groups intermarried. And so genetics, characteristics begin to stack, and we begin to have what we call today races. But that's not biblical. Amen. There's no such thing as races. Amen. There's the human line. The word race means line, the human line. We all go back to Adam. Amen. If that's not the case, then Christ can't be our Savior, because one man got us in this mess, Adam. Amen. The Bible says only one man, Jesus, the second Adam, get us out. Amen. If we all didn't come from Adam, then we're sunk. If Eve would have been held accountable, Eve was deceived, the Bible says. Adam knew what he was doing. You got your sin nature from Adam. You got it from your father, the Bible says. Why? We told you your mother wouldn't do that to you, right? But your mother got the sin nature. She got it from her father. But that sin nature is passed down through one man, so one man can get us out. You inherit a sin nature from Adam, but thank God you inherit a new nature from Jesus Christ. The same way you got this old nature is the same way you get the new nature. What a fantastic design. What an efficient program that God had for us. There is no other Savior but Jesus Christ. Nobody else is qualified. You say, well, who do you think you are? I'm nobody. That's what the Bible says. Peter said it, Paul said it, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me, exclusively, entirely, emphatically. Jesus said that, and by the way, he backed it up. This is co-creator God. This is the God of the universe with skin on. God-man down in our midst. The God we sinned against is our Savior. How could there be anybody else? One man got us in this mess, Romans 5, 12, 18, and 19, and one man gets us out. So we all go back to one man. Well, we go right back to the flood situation, about 100 years, so God steps in and says, okay, we're going to break this up into people groups, which are going to become nations. See, the pre-flood world, you didn't have the same world situation we got today. You had God basically dealing with man collectively. Now we've got nations. It's all designed to slow the spread of evil down by isolating us. It was not designed for us to be persecutors of each other. It was not designed for us to think badly towards somebody because they look different than we do. That's satanic, folks. The way you destroy nations, break it up in pieces. Look what's happening in America. You break it up in pieces, we're no longer Americans. We're hate groups hating each other. It's ridiculous. It's satanic. It's happened down through time. And if we don't have revival in America, it's going to break us up in pieces. So you just need to understand what's at stake here. So when you come to chapter 11, you have this happen. God steps in and he spreads them around the world. Look at Acts chapter 17. I noticed as I was getting this handout, the last sentence disappearing there at the bottom. I'm sorry, when I moved stuff around, I clipped that off. About 100 years after the flood event, men were returning to doing what they had done before, what brought on the flood, okay? Acts chapter 17. Let's pray. Father, help us in the next few minutes to zero in and to see these major events of the Old Testament and how they play into our world even today. If we would just go back to the Bible, just learn what the Bible says, we could solve so many problems in our nation, around the world, in our cities, our churches, our homes, and our own lives. Help us to be ministered to again by the Spirit of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's Paul in the city of Athens, Greece. He's presenting the gospel. He's witnessed all kinds of people on the streets. Now he's before this intellectual crowd, the great philosophers. By this time, Greece was kind of on its way down. Rome had become the regional power, the world power. But look what he says right in the midst of this sermon, verse 26. As a Jew talking to Greeks, he says in verse 26, Athens, 2,000 years ago, verse 26, Acts 17, talking about God and hath made of one blood. Remember when we studied Genesis 1 through 11, we showed you how literal that was? There is no more than 0.1%, maybe even 0.01% difference between all of us in this room. We can give each other blood. The difference is those antigens that come up because of disease we fight down through time, but we're basically all of one blood. Hath made of one blood all nations of man for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. And you go on and read it, it shows that he's concerned about every man. So, this Tower of Babel incident is so relevant to our world today. Genesis 1 through 2, the creation of the world, the foundation of the world, extremely relevant to our world today. The fall of all mankind in Adam. Man is not basically good. Man inherited sin nature. We're basically selfish. Amen. We need to be born again. We need to be rescued from ourselves, from our sins. Public enemy number one is me. Amen? Right. Public enemy number one is you to yourself. I'm my own worst enemy. I need salvation. I need regeneration. That's the biblical message, and God wants to give it to us freely, immediately. You don't earn it. Jesus did all the work. Then we have the flood, because it got so bad, man was self-destructing. If God had not stepped in, there's only 8 people left, there would not be anything left. He stepped in such a way to leave behind a constant warning. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. You'll get the notes, you can read it some more. Now we're looking at the Tower of Babel. Those four biblical accounts would straighten our world out right now. Because we have the created order in Genesis 1, 2. We have what's wrong with our world, sin, the fall of man. We have the fact that God holds us accountable and he's not going to mess around with us. We better get serious. He sent the flood, but he gave us a way of salvation, one ark. He had Noah preaching. Before that, he had Enoch preaching. Methuselah was a preacher, so to speak. And now we have 100 years after the flood going right back to the same situation. So God steps in and breaks the world up in pieces. And we misunderstand as a society, and look what's happening today. We all go back to Adam. All it is ethnicity. It is not racism. There's no such thing as racism. That's an avalanche, and it's done so much damage. Amen? Amen? Look at Acts chapter 17, verse 26. One blood, all nations. Go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Now, I want you to kind of get a picture. We're on this mountain. When you get on mountains, boy, the air is clear. By the way, this is mountain climbing weather. If you get up high enough, this is what it's like. I'm from Kansas, and there's mountains everywhere in Kansas. And we get on top of Mount Sunflower. Mount Sunflower is right on the border of Kansas and Colorado. I got on top of Mount Sunflower, the highest point in the state of Kansas. And I can't see very far because it's only, I think, 4,000 feet. But anyway, Colorado's got those big mountains. You drive up and you see Pikes Peak and so forth. And Kansas is a lot stronger. See what happened after the flood event? The ground was shaking up and things were popping up. Kansas held its ground. I mean, we're in the middle. We're the heartland. We got to hold our ground. We got to hold the whole continent together. Other nations were, states I should say, were weak. The mountains shot up there, whatever. All right? Okay, maybe that's not what it was. But anyway, look at Galatians. We're on top of this mountain, and number one, I say to you today, and I say to our world that's so confused about this thing, about who we are, where we came from, and why we look different. I look back here, and I see Adam, and I see Noah. Then I look up, and I see Jesus Christ on the cross. And if this doesn't solve it, nothing's going to solve it. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse number 28. Paul says, not only do we have this wonderful record of creation, and we have the thing about Noah that I just referred to, about we all come from one source. Look at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. That's like saying Jew or Gentile. And if you're not a Jew, then you're a Gentile. Okay? It's all the world, so to speak. Greece was the philosophical, cultural impact of that day. And so basically, if you weren't a Jew, you were Greek because you're under their influence. There is neither bond nor free. This is in Christ. There is neither male nor female, for you all are one in what? Christ Jesus. When I get saved, I don't have a better salvation than anybody else. I don't have a better position than anybody else. Either saved or you're not saved. You either have Christ's righteousness behind your name or you don't. Either in Christ or you're not in Christ. Amen? We don't lose our gender. We don't lose our identity. We're talking about status. We're talking about position. So, away with the stuff that's breaking the human family up in pieces. Amen. And away with the stuff that breaks our families and our churches up. Now, there's a lot more could be said about that, but I want to at least get that in front of you. All right, now, let's go to the fifth one. In that setting, God said, I am going to raise up a people. I'm going to raise up a witness. I'm going to raise up a constant lighthouse, ideally. Go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 12, back to Genesis. We didn't pray, did we? We did pray? Okay, that clock is running on me so fast. Okay, I'm sitting here trying to remember if we prayed. Well, let's pray again in our hearts, okay? Genesis chapter 12. This is the Jew. The world does not understand the Jew today. So much confusion about the Jew. You know why God raised up the Jew? To bless you. We send our young people off to youth camp. They get isolated. And they get insulated. You know what insulation is, don't you? You ever mess with wiring? You ever went ahead and not turned the lights off and tried to fix the plug in yourself, turn the electricity off, and you found out the importance of insulation? We isolate them off at youth camp. We insulate them. We basically try to cut off the outside influences for 3 or 4 days, and we inundate them. We flood them with Bible and prayer. What happens? They come back on fire. In 3 or 4 days, they're glowing. They're on fire. They're excited. Well, 3 or 4, 5, 6 weeks, it kind of fades a little bit. Why? Because they're no longer isolated. They're no longer insulated, and they're no longer being inundated with things of God. All right? God took Abraham away from all other peoples. Now we got all these different people groups. He pulls them away and he isolates them. And he says, I want you to be different and stay different. Because the way you live, the way you walk, the way you act is going to be a testimony to the world. Look at Genesis chapter 12. We call it the Abrahamic covenant. It goes all through the Bible. It comes up constantly. God didn't just give it to him one time. God came to him several times and reaffirmed it. When Abraham died, his son Isaac had it reaffirmed to him. And when Isaac died, Jacob had it reaffirmed to him. And you come to the New Testament, we still hear about it. God made a contract. He made a promise to Abraham. Look at Genesis chapter 12. Look at verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. See, now we have nations. At the Tower of Babel, we have nations. Before the Tower of Babel, we had one basic family group. All of mankind was one basic society. After the Tower of Babel, we have people groups. They become nations. We read about it in Acts chapter 17. Among all these nations, I'm going to zero out one nation, and I'm going to isolate them, I'm going to insulate them, and I'm going to inundate them. And I'm going to make them a testimony. I'm going to show the world what I'm like through these people. Sounds like what a church is supposed to be. Sounds like what a family is supposed to be in a neighborhood. When you go to family reunions, the testimony you're supposed to have. Walk in with your nose up in the air and say, well, we're, no, this is just the way you act and react, amen? There's something about you that says, what you just sang a while ago. This love serves others. It shows in your life. Christ living his life through you. The love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. It doesn't stop there. You know one of the reasons God blessed Esther, just touching about Esther a minute ago? You know why God blessed Esther? She came out of nowhere. She's an orphan girl, so to speak. Her cousin took her in, and like a father to her. Her parents are dead. She's in a strange country as a captive. All of a sudden, she is the wife of the most powerful king in the world at that time, Ahasuerus, known in history as Xerxes. And by the way, the movie had it all wrong. I watched it enough to know all wrong. Okay, I'm just telling you, don't go back and get the story here, okay? But anyway, she found out that when God blesses Christians, when God elevates people, he does it that he might use them even greater. He blesses us that we might be a blessing to others. We have a beautiful church building here, a wonderful plant, role model. When I first came in here, a couple of years ago now, I guess, came down here in fellowship meeting, walked in here. I'd been there for a while. Brother Crawford gets busy. I get busy. Sometimes we don't talk for a few months here and there. We just get busy. And I walked in here. I mean, I thought, wow, this is fantastic. It's exciting. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. Especially when you know there's a devil that hates you. Yeah. Look what God's doing here. Amen? Look at the turnout today in this kind of weather. We shut services down in Weatherford. It was hoped so bad, we just shut them down. Hope to have them tonight, okay? But look what God's done here. But God has blessed you to bless this community. Amen. And your church planting, that's what you're supposed to be doing. Folks, keep doing what you're doing. This church is on track, amen? Keep doing it. Look at verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. This is not just God saying, I'm just going to curse him. No, because of what he's doing with the Jews. If you just take a few moments to look at history, read a few scriptures, you'll know why God has blessed the Jews and why he's done what he's done with them. Look at the next phrase. To attack the Jew, in a sense, folks, is to attack God. You know why some people hate churches? Because they hate God. Okay, look at verse 3. And it says, in thee shall all families of the earth be what? Blessed. Now let's camp out here for just a few moments. This is very important. What's going on here? Go ahead and turn to Galatians. This is so important. There are echoes. Those are cross-references, okay? We're on top of this mountain. What is in this promise? Well, I could read a lot of scriptures from Genesis all the way over to the New Testament, but let's just jump over there right now. We could use a helicopter. We're careful. We don't want to cause an avalanche up here. Look at Galatians. Look at chapter number 3, verse 8 of Galatians. There's other verses in your notes. We won't have time to look at all of them. You are permitted to take these notes home and read them on your own. Special dispensation, okay? Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 8. Paul, reaching back to what we just read in chapter 12, Galatians 3, 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the what? He, that's anybody that wasn't a Jew, through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, and these shall all nations be what? Blessed. What God was saying in a brief statement, he elaborated on later, is I'm going to enter the Jewish race. I'm going to become a man. God became flesh. I'm going to become a member of the Abrahamic line. And he even constricted it down to the Davidic line. And I'm going to come and I'm going to bless the world. Yeah. See, you need an instrument. You need a source. We have a world today that does not want the Jews to have a little strip of land. They're starting to get persecuted all over the world again. Only one way to explain that. It's satanic. It's satanic. Nobody has suffered like the Jew from the beginning of their times. From the time of Egypt all the way down to the present time. And folks, the tribulation period that's coming is going to be worse than it's ever been. But eventually, all Israel is going to realize that Jesus was their Savior. A little prophecy tonight, okay? We're going to get into that tonight because there's things happening in our world. They're going to realize who Jesus was and is. And something wonderful is going to happen over there. Amen? Amen. But see, right now, there are people that are hating them out of ignorance. You say, well, I know some Jewish people that aren't the nicest people in the world. Well, I know some Gentiles that aren't the nicest people in the world. We're not talking about because they're such a wonderful people. God said, you're a stiff-necked, hard-necked people. You're stubborn. God says to the Jews, I didn't raise you up because you're better than anybody else. Don't get full of pride. God's not saying they're better than us. God is saying, I've got to have an instrument. I've got to have somebody through whom I can reveal myself. And you read the Old Testament scriptures, they did pretty good sometimes, they did pretty poorly sometimes. And it finally got so bad that God came, set them aside temporarily, and started the church age. But we should never forget the Jew. Paul said the Jew first and also the Greek. Not just in practical, but even in point. And while you and I are here today, let me tell you something. This is written by Jews. When our missionaries go to the foreign field and they give the message of the Bible, they're not shoving American Western culture down their throat. This came from God to the Orient. And missionaries brought it to us. And we were told to go on the world by the person who controls the world, who owns it, Jesus Christ. And we are telling them the message that God gave the Jews 4,000 years ago. Amen? By the way, Jesus is a Jew. Yeah, he's a Jew. Okay? So there's all kinds of misunderstanding. You say, well, I don't agree with anything Netanyahu's doing. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about we can't say that you shouldn't do this, you should do this. That's not the point. The point is, you don't wipe them off wholesale. Yeah. You don't say you don't matter. You back up and say, wait a minute, this is the apple of God's eye. The Bible tells us that three times. This is God's apple. But God has so revealed himself to them, to mistreat them is to go against what God is doing in our world today.
Amen.
We're coming down to the end of the church age, and that's why they're in the news all the time. I do not believe in setting dates. I have no idea exactly when Christ is going to come. Okay, but it appears we're getting very close.
Amen.
Things are setting up like you cannot believe over there. Every year it's like, how much more can get set up? And God can stop it and God can accelerate it just like that. The rapture could happen before this conference is over, and then things are going to really pick up speed. But please understand, biblically speaking, we can get an understanding in our world today that the world doesn't seem to understand. It'd be nice if I could sit down with the State Department, somebody much more qualified than me, could sit down and just go over these few notes with them and say, gentlemen, let's back up here. You got this all wrong. Amen? God is not through with the Jew.
Amen.
You notice your notes, Romans 11, 25, 26, don't need to turn there. It says literally that all Israel someday is going to be saved. At the end of the tribulation period, the rapture happened now, 7 years of tribulation, time of Jacob's trouble, God getting the Jews ready to recognize that Jesus of history was their Messiah. And they do need a Savior. They can observe all the feasts they want to observe. They can read all the law they want to read. They can go back on the genetics. That's not going to save them. Jew and Gentile are saved by putting their faith, their trust, their reliance on Jesus Christ and Christ alone.
Amen.
And Jews and Gentiles are saved the same way. Acts 15, that's the message of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. So let's just stop because we're getting ready to really look at some key things this morning. We're walking through the Bible, all kinds of events in the Bible. What was written down, 1 Corinthians 10, 11, Romans 15, 4, etc., was written down for our learning, New Testament saints. Foundation of the world, fall of all mankind in Adam, flood of the whole earth, fragmentation of society, family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now look, flight from Egypt. Isaac comes along, Jacob comes along, time marches on, Joseph is sold by his brother into slavery. He begins to rise up eventually in Egypt, becomes a great hero, a great savior of Egypt, so to speak. The famine comes. He's a wonderful picture of Christ, the bread of life, the bread of the world. His brothers who had sold him into slavery come and stand before him. They don't realize it's him at first. Boy, what a story. Genesis 37 through 50. What a story about Joseph. In spite of everything that happened to him, but God was with him. But God was with him. Well, the Bible tells us in Exodus, one day a Pharaoh rose up who knew not Joseph. And before long, it was very, very difficult for the Jews. So God raises up Moses to deliver them. God had told Abraham they would be in Egypt for about 400 years, and now it's just like God said it was going to happen. And Moses takes them out of Egypt, and we call it flight from Egypt. Look at your notes down there. Flight from Egypt. About 1445 B.C. is when it happened. This deliverance, remember the 10 plagues that God poured down on Egypt? Remember the Red Sea crossing? Exodus 15 says the waters turned to jello. You say, what are you talking about? The waters turned to jello. Read it. It says they congealed. They go across like thickening. They go across, and God rescues them. The night before that happened, we have the killing of the firstborn lamb, who was a substitute for the firstborn son. If they didn't get the right lamb and didn't get the blood and apply it in the right way on the doorpost and the lintel, their firstborn died. It's a picture of Jesus Christ, the firstborn of God, so to speak, the Lamb of God, taking away the sins of the world. God delivers them out of Egypt after these 10 plagues, and they move toward the promised land. The Bible says that God carried them out, so to speak, on eagle's wings. That's why I say flight from Egypt. Fantastic story, fantastic event. The Jews are a people who live with a sense of deliverance. They were born officially when they were delivered out of Egypt. You go through the Old Testament, they have deliverance after deliverance after deliverance. The days of Esther, deliverance. And they had deliverance in 1948 when they got the homeland. Amen. Harry Truman, a Baptist. Unfortunately, I understand he was a cussing Baptist. But anyway, a Baptist recognized enough history to realize that that land ought to be given to the Jews. The Holocaust caused people to feel a certain way towards them enough. America took the right stand, but she's been fighting ever since. She is a people who have a sense of deliverance. By the way, so should we. If we're saved today, I beseech you, therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but you transform by renewing your mind, that you may prove as that good and acceptable will of God. We are a people that have been delivered. When God took them out of Egypt, it was a picture of when you and I got saved. We were under that taskmaster of sin. It looked pretty good going in, but after a while, it turns on us. And away they begin to go, and God reached down and delivered them through Moses. and they're headed toward the promised land. Man, it's a great story. Great story. And by the way, you do not want to believe this idea that the Jews are saved a different way than the Gentiles. There's only one plan of salvation from Genesis to Revelation. The Old Testament saints look forward to the coming life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We look back to it. Same focus. Same plan of salvation. What a picture. Go to the next one. Fight for Canaan. A fight for Canaan. So we got the Jews out of the land. We get them out in the wilderness, but what happens? They had some hard spots here and there. They would run out of water and they started grumbling and complaining. You know what we find out? The Jews that came out of Egypt could not get sufficiently spiritual, could not really get the faith they needed to go in and take the promised land. They shrank back in unbelief, and God basically stalls them for 40 years in the wilderness. He takes care of them. They won't go forward. They're the Exodus generation. He takes care of them. They won't go forward. So he waits for the time of their children. And the children, their sons, 20 years and younger, they're going into the promised land. What they could have had, they didn't have. You've probably heard it said that God only took a few days to get the nation of Israel out of Egypt. But it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. God says, I want you to be holy. You all this holy worship, all this emphasis on worshiping God in the tabernacle and holy days and stuff. But thank God, 40 years later, that second generation, their children were the ones that went in. They went in faith under Joshua. Okay? Look at it. Fight for Canaan. Joshua was finishing what Moses started, picking up where he left off. The land, the promised land, the land they look forward to, the land promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they're actually getting ready to go into it now. That land pictured for you and I the New Testament program we're in. All the fruits, all the water, hand-dug wells already dug, artesian wells, water coming out of the ground, mature olive trees producing, mature grapevines, pomegranates, houses built. They went in and just took it. You say, well, that wasn't fair. God had warned and warned the Canaanites. And they wouldn't turn. They wouldn't break off their sins. The Bible tells in Genesis 15, he gave them 400 years. They were literally self-destructing again. They were fighting each other. They were disease-ridden. They were wholly immoral. Some of them got saved. Rahab, later on the Gibeonites got involved in that later. But God went in there and gave that land that he promised the Jews. Now I want you to see something. This is a great truth. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now let's walk through again. Let's get this picture. What we're doing is we're looking at the Bible and seeing the flow of the Bible. We start here with the foundation of the world, the fall of all mankind in Adam, the flood of the whole earth, the fragmentation of society, Tower of Babel. God raises up Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then what happens? They have to be delivered from Egypt. Now we're going to the promised land. It's about 1405 B.C., and this is life-changing. Some of you may remember the retreat. Man's retreat. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is life-changing like Genesis 1:31. The first thing that needs to happen in your life, above everything else, is you need to be delivered from Egypt. You need to be in an exodus from a life of bondage to sin. Amen. You say, I'm not in bondage. The Bible says we're in bondage. We have an old nature we inherit from Adam and Eve. And we can't stop sinning. It's just our nature. Me first, me first. Christians still have that old nature, but thank God they also got a new nature. Sometimes Christians can act very poorly. The Jews came out of Egypt, sometimes didn't act like they were delivered people. Okay? It's a picture. But you get a new nature. It's a great thing to be delivered from the consequences of our sins, to be delivered from facing God's wrath forever in hell. It's a great thing. And if that's all God did for us, who would complain? Who today would say, well, you mean I don't have to go to hell, but I get to go to heaven, that's all I'm getting? Hey, that'd be fine for me. Amen. That would be plenty. If God saved us and said, okay, now, however long you're going to live, I'm not going to tell you, you'll come to heaven. But until then, I'll see you later. Who could complain? The Holy Spirit comes inside of us to live. We got the Bible. We got churches. We got brothers and sisters in the Lord. He becomes our Father. We got all these blessings He gives us. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. In this wonderful event, we have a picture of the Christian life. Look at verse 23. Deuteronomy 6:23. And he, God, brought us out, Moses said, talking to the Jews. He's 120 years old. He's about to die. He's talking to that second generation, the ones that's going to go into Egypt. Their parents have shrunk back in unbelief. They're going forward in belief. And he brought us out from thence that he what? Might bring us in to give us the land that he swore unto our fathers. God didn't bring them out of Egypt just to get them out of Egypt. Okay, I got you out of Egypt. You're on your own. No. He took them out of Egypt. He brought them out that he might bring them in. See, what are you talking about? We're not just saved to get us to heaven. We're saved to have some heaven down here.
Amen.
We're saved that we might have the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're saved that we might have the well, the artesian well, the Holy Spirit. John chapter 4, talking to the woman at the well. The artesian well springing up within us. The Holy Spirit living inside of us. We're saved so God can bless us greatly now. Them going out of Egypt to the promised land is a picture of the Christian life. God didn't save you just to get you out of hell. He also saved you to take you forward spiritually. Actually, to make you more and more like Christ.
Amen.
Now I want to show you another passage. This is real important. I mean, that passage is great. I could preach on that for an hour. I proved it at youth camp, okay? All right? Or not youth camp, your men's retreat, all right? Quickly, go to Joshua 3:7. Now, stay with me. We're camping out on this mountain. We're telling you here today, if you've never been saved, you need to get saved, rescued.
Amen.
God did everything He could possibly do. He sent His Son, who lived a life without sin for 33 and a half years. Died on the cross, taking all of God's wrath for our sins. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Sin separates. He experienced that. He was buried, committing our sins to the grave. When He rose from the dead, that was proof that God accepted His life and death and burial in our place. And that keeps us out of hell. That gets us right with God forever. And we have that now. We have that hope. Brother Wiggins was saying just a minute ago, we believe in heaven. We're going there. But what about between now and then? What about your parenting? What about your marriage? What about your job situation? What about life? He wants us not to wander in the wilderness.
Right.
He wants us to cross over to Jordan to the promised land. He said, what do I got to do? What do I got to do? What's it to do to get saved? Nothing. You just believed.
Amen.
They followed Moses out of Egypt. He said, what do? Keep following. As you follow Moses out of Egypt, then you're en route. Then pretty soon you're encamped to the river. Then you enter the land entrance. You're actually there. How do you get there? You kept following. Following who? Moses and then Joshua. They both picture Christ. Moses pictures Jesus in His death. Joshua in the barrel going across the river, and the resurrection pictures Jesus. Look what it says in Joshua chapter 4. This is what needs to happen. Joshua chapter 4. Fight for Canaan. By the way, who did the fighting? You said, well, Brother Stuart, they went in, excuse me, Joshua chapter 3. Joshua 3, verse 7. Who did the fighting? Well, they did it, but they did it on one level. What happened when they found sin in the camp? Remember the sin of Achan? What happened? They went to go fight the second time after Jericho, and they got beat real bad. Some of them got killed. Joshua falls on his face and says, God, what's going on here? God said, there's sin in the camp. There's sin in the camp. Well, they took credit, got rid of that sin. They went forward again. They were successful. What's the difference? God was fighting through them. God will live the Christian life through you. Marriage is God's idea. Parenting is God's idea. God just didn't have the idea. He has what it takes to be the parent you need to be. He has what it takes to be the mate you need to be in your marriage. He has what it needs to be the witness on the job. What's the deal? We're stymied in the wilderness. Most Christians never get out of the wilderness. A lot of it's ignorance. They don't know. They live on manna all their life and they get tired of it. God says, I got a lot more than manna for you. Amen. I got fruit. I got meat. And I got strong meat. Spring Creek barbecue if you want it. Amen. Okay, you like someplace else. I like Spring Creek. But anyway, I've got it for you. Fruit that you don't have to worry about harvesting. Their houses were full of grain. Wells that were already dug. Artesian wells. Iron in the mountains. Instead of having wood implements, they could have iron. What a land God was giving to them. They didn't have to work for it. Look at Joshua 3, verse 7. Here's the key. Joshua now is not taking Moses' place. He's finishing what Moses started. And the Lord said to Joshua 3, verse 7, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of what? All Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I may be with thee. Look at chapter 4, verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 14. Somebody stuck my Bible pages together. Look at this. Thank you. must be honey from on high. Okay, look at verse 14. On that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the what? You don't come to church and the job is to browbeat you down and go, man, I feel so bad. I tell you what, oh, this is a rough sermon. I got to do better. I mean, guilt only goes so far. There's a place for it, okay? But after a while, you got to get past that. The Bible says it's the love of God that leads men to repentance, okay? As you and I, Joshua's a picture of Jesus Christ. You know what the Old Testament word for Jesus is? Joshua.
Yeah.
It's the same word. Hebrew, the Greek word, the New Testament, Jesus, Jesus, same word. He's a picture of Christ. The more we begin to see the significance of Jesus Christ in everyday life and what God's got for us, the more we begin to understand what He's really all about. He's not just to get us out of Egypt. He's not just to get us saved. He's also meant to get us across the Jordan River, reckoning ourselves dead unto self, but alive unto God, into the promised land. God began to magnify Joshua in the eyes of the people, and you know what? They followed him. They followed him across the Jordan. By the way, who did he see the night before the walls of Jericho came down?
Right.
It was like he's looking in a mirror. He's out there looking around Jericho, praying about it, thinking it through like a good military leader would do, thinking how they're going to do this and praying. All of a sudden, there's somebody steps up in front of him. It's Jesus Christ in another Old Testament appearance. He's dressed like Joshua. He says, Joshua, I'm the captain. I'm the general, but I'm with you. Joshua got to see how he himself pictured Christ. You keep reading, and they go into the land, and they're successful. Here's the key. You need to keep following, but follow closer. Follow more consistently. Don't get your eyes off the Lord.
Amen.
Get up tomorrow morning, have your devotion, stay in touch with God all day. Take God to work with you, so to speak. He's already there, but I mean, hey, He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake thee.
Amen.
Begin to be more God conscious. Follow closer. Follow with more commitment, and you will go forward spiritually.
Amen.
Christianity is Christ, period. You come to church to see Christ. Amen? It's all about Christ. Now, I've got to show you one more. We have to wrap this up. The clock is not cooperating. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians. You see, we're not just learning facts. We're not just learning events. We're realizing that in these events, the basic message of the Bible is contained. And how God put all this together, all these different events, look what God put together. You remember the walls of Jericho? Wow. They walk up there, that thing sitting on a hill, and those walls were there. There was two walls. There was a frontal wall, then another section, a big wall. They walk around that thing one day, and they blow their horn, and they go. They do that for 6 days. The seventh day, they walk around it seven times. They blow the horn, and they shout, and what happens? Yeah, they go up there, and they are able to start taking it down. The bricks start coming down, right? They start, no, the Bible says the walls fell down flat. They've done the archaeological digs. Brian Wood, you go to his internet site, go back there and look at it. It happened just like the Bible said it happened. They went in there, it was burned. They found grain still in the jars. They weren't supposed to touch the grain. It happened in springtime. It's amazing. Look at this passage. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you, confidence, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, physical bodies, we do not war after physical. Folks, you need to work on your marriage on certain levels, your parenting, church, but there's another level. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down the strongholds, casting down imagination, every high thing, and exalt itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. On he goes. What's he talking about? He is reaching back to that Old Testament story when the walls came crashing down, pulling down the strongholds. God did that. As we learn of Christ, we stay in touch with Christ, and we discipline our thought life to be consistent with our theology, to what we know the Bible is teaching. As we submit our thinking to who Christ is, casting down imaginations, casting down any thought that's contrary to Christ, He will tear down those strongholds that Satan has built in our families, in our marriages, in our lives. That's the picture.
Amen.
We do it, but yet God does it through us. It's a gigantic truth. I can't even begin to do it justice. All I want you to get this morning is, from Genesis to Revelation, we have major events. They really happen, just like the Bible said. And those events are all types of truths pictured and stated. And as we come to the New Testament, we have this Old Testament to set it off for us. You're here today because God has had much success in your life. He wants more success in your life. He wants to take you along further and farther and make you even more into what He wants you to be. You have a whole promised land here to enjoy. This is not just another sermon. This is not just hype. This is not somebody else that's coming in. This is the biblical picture. I'm not going to go to the next point because we're out of time. We'll pick it up tonight. But what we're doing, we're laying out the Old Testament scheme. We're going to bring all this together tonight and show you the Christian life laid out for us here and where we mess up and why we don't have it. I close with you today this. Christian, you've got to follow the Lord like you've never followed Him before. You want to get closer. You want to be more committed. I start following a certain girl around for a while. I convinced her that she ought to marry me. It was the will of God for her life. It took quite a few dates, a lot of money, a lot of prayer. 35 years in a few weeks, month of July, 35 years. We dated 3 years before that. It's amazing how time flies, isn't it? I'm telling you, it's all about Christ, following Christ, getting in the book, staying in the book. He cares about your job. He cares about every facet of your life. Amen. And we forget. What if you were as close to God tomorrow as you feel at church? Tuesday, take control of your environment. Let the Lord magnify your greater Joshua before your eyes. Don't live in the wilderness. Cross over. You say, I don't know when. Just follow. He'll take you across. Amen? And victory after victory and strongholds will come down. That's the Bible message. All this is written down for New Testament believers. 1 Corinthians 10:11, Romans 15:4. If you're here today and you've never been saved, rescued, delivered from God's wrath for your sins. That's what the cross was about. Jesus took our place. Amen. The God who created the universe, God the Father sent God the Son here. He lived a life without sin, died for sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. That's it. It's simple. You say, well, how can it be that simple? All I got to do is believe. He did all the work. You say, well, don't I get to do anything? Why would He go through all that and then leave something for you to do? Jesus didn't say from the cross, that's 9/10, you do the rest. He said, it is finished. You're in a church group this morning that cares about you. The primary reason we assembled is to magnify Christ and to see people saved. You can step out in just a moment. There'll be people up here in the front, and you can say, I don't totally understand, or maybe I do understand. I just don't want to leave the building until I have it settled. Amen. The Bible has all these events, and yet it all comes together. I've given you maybe 3%, honestly, of what could have been said. But that's the purpose of the conference, to give you the big picture. Let's all stand as your pastor comes.